broadcasting to the world.
Do you remember the moment that you saw yourself in God and God in you, and you were one with the universe and God and everybody?
Knowing the truth about the gospel.
You were one with the prostitutes and pimps and priests and kings, and there was nobody on earth that was better than you nor less than you.
That we are all righteous.
And no one on earth was any less in Christ than anyone else.
That's Mike Williams, and this is the Gospel Revolution. And now, here's Glenn Klein online.
Special thanks to Norman Greenbaum and Robert Moore. And greetings, you beautiful humans. This is Glenn Klein online. It is hump day, Wednesday, May 9th, 2012. The only May 9th, 2012, in truly an historical day for humanity.
Love is a burning thing, and it makes a fiery ring, bound by wild desire. I fell into a ring of fire. I fell into a burning ring of fire. I went down, 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 and the flames went higher. And it burns, burns, burns.
This lake of fire, this ring of fire.
I will never hear that song again the same way after hearing Girma Colson sing "We're Burning in a Lake of Fire" last week. Welcome in, ladies and gentlemen, to this edition of the Gospel Revolution radio webcast. Glenn Klein online in studio in the Bay of the Holy Spirit, the original name of Tampa Bay, Florida. Sean O'Halloran to my immediate right, waiting to take your calls at 1-800-436-3260. That is the toll-free number all over North America, 1-800-436-3260. Give us a call early and often. You guys that are listening live, and it's just about 13 minutes until 9 o'clock on the East Coast of the United States, you guys can call us too. We want you to call you. We need you to call at 813-425-5773. That is the direct worldwide line right here into the studios. 813-425-5773. And on this very historic day in the United States, we'll talk about it momentarily. Let us go now across the Gulf of Mexico to the home offices of the Gospel Revolution. Please welcome online the founder and president, the most high and holy reverend, the Kentucky Colonel, the teacup poodle, the Bela Lugosi of the Gospel Revolution, Mr. Michael Williams. Michael.
This is getting ridiculous, you know. Hey, Glenn.
How are you?
I'm wonderful. I was going to ask you exactly the same thing.
I have no complaints, my friend, but thank you for caring enough to ask. I do appreciate
it.
You know, we start this show every week, folks, with reminding you that this is the only day like it in the history of humanity, and because it is the truth. That's why we say it. Every day is special. Every day is unique. There never will be another one like that. But every so often, something happens that is uniquely historical, and that happened today here in the good U.S. of A., the good old U.S. of A., Michael. The president of this country, Barack Obama, came out in favor of complete and utter equal rights for gay, lesbian, transgender people. He said that everybody should be able to get married, and everybody should be able to have equal rights under the law, regardless of their sexuality, regardless of their sexual status, if you will. And that's never happened before.
Yeah, you know, it really is one of those days that I think everyone should be grateful for. Ever since the announcement, I've sat here. I talked to you for a few minutes today and a few other people, but this has been on my mind pretty much today. And I tell you, this has been a flashback for me. It's been really amazing to think that this day would ever come, that any president of the United States would stand up and say such a thing. It never entered into my consciousness to even think that that was going to be a possibility. You know, my mind flashed back to, goodness gracious, six terms in mental institutions and lockup wards and suicide attempts and depression and anguish and just feeling such outcast. And I had related to you. I don't know if we ever talked about it on the show, but I remember after Canada actually passed the Gay Rights Amendment and they made marriage equality equal across the board, I felt different while I was there. I don't even know that I can tell you what that felt like, but if you've ever not felt like you completely fit someplace and then suddenly you did, then you know what I'm talking about.
You have mentioned that on the program in the past about how different you felt as flying into Canadian airspace, as you often do, and will be again in June here, going to the Gospel Revolution right. Convention in Calgary. You guys can get all the details at gospelrevolution.com. But as a man, Michael, as a gay man who's directly affected by the policies that limit the rights of gay, lesbian, bisexual, and transgender people in this country, what did it do to your emotions? How did it affect your sense of well-being today?
At one point, it literally brought tears to my eyes. I had a very much an emotional response to it that I really was not expecting, and it was palpable for me. It really was. I totally did not expect it, and I realized that we don't have this in the United States like Canada and all the other free countries of the world have, but to have the president of the United States to affirm that that is what's right, that equality is the only answer for anything. I mean, you know, we've passed the test as country many times, and and people have opposed the equal rights for women, equal rights for minorities, and African Americans, and very few people have understood what it's like to feel like that they really had these rights. And over the years, I mean, especially from Thomas Jefferson's day, I mean, the only ones who really had this freedom was wealthy, landowners, was men who owned land, had these freedoms. You couldn't even vote if you didn't own land.
Right.
In this country.
Right.
So, the expansion of this concept has grown all through this time. I even reflected back on the fact that I think I've shared this with you. My eighth great uncle is Roger Williams, the founder of Rhode Island. And Roger Williams was the first to pen the doctrine of separation of church and state, which Thomas Jefferson got from my eighth great uncle, actually. And so all of this was just flooding through me, this incredible process that's been going on now for over 200 years of and we're growing, we're getting better at this. The one thing I want everybody to know is that around this planet, even though there are these pockets and places of absolute still torture and sometimes just off the chain, the planet is getting better at this. We are getting better at this thing called life and living. And it's because of the elements of understanding of equality that causes us to do better at this. I understand the problems that our nation faces on every level. I'm not saying that I understand what caused them or what the answer is. There'll be people smarter than me that debate those things in the months to come. But this issue of equality is at the basis of what this country is all about. Thank God we are not a Christian nation.
Right.
None of these things would have ever happened if we had been a Christian nation.
Did you guys hear that loud and clear all over the world? We are saying on this radio show, GospelRevolution.com, Mike Williams Ministries, we are not a Christian nation.
And thank God.
And thank God for it. What we are is a country that had a founding document, and founding documents based on the gospel, based on this equality. And just as an aside, folks, in no way, shape, or form are we endorsing Barack Obama for re-election. This is the this stance that the president is taking has nothing to do with whether one would vote for him or not. Obviously, it would influence individual people. But who becomes president next time in November here is not a gospel issue. Equality and the manifestation of equality is a gospel issue. That's the influence of gospel thought. As we've talked about so many times on this radio program, everybody has been imputed with the wisdom, righteousness, sanctification, and redemption of God. And every so often, the manifestation of the gospel is seen in society. Today it was seen. Now, you guys also have to know that yesterday, the great state of North Carolina voted a constitutional amendment to their state constitution banning same-sex marriage. This happened
and
all
civil unions
and even
and civil unions
any kind of equal rights that way for gay, lesbians, right. transgender, or bisexual people. So this is all happening not in a vacuum. This is all happening at once. But we, you guys, need to know that we are on the side of this radio show and this ministry with equality. Anything that speaks of equality, equal rights for all human beings, which completely, Michael, reflects the way that Almighty God sees every human being.
You know, here's the powerful thing about this. See, I don't know whether Barack Obama understands the gospel or not. I would say he doesn't. But, and some will cheer at this at this thought, and some will scoff at it. But it actually, to be able to have that equality, there has to be an absence of Christian thought.
Mm.
At least an absence of Christian thought. Because Christianity assails gay people. Now, the pastor that got on the other day and said, you know, if you see that wrist at 4-year-old, break that wrist. Of course, he tried to restate everything, but the message.
What did he say?
He said, if you see that wrist when that child is 4 years old and you see that wrist go down, you break that wrist.
He meant
to make that wrist go back up.
But he was talking about if you see a kid with a limp wrist?
A 4-year old.
Jesus.
He said specifically a 4-year old. And then he said, if you see your child beginning to act more feminine or wanting to dress like a woman, punch him. And, but this was in North Carolina. And, then they stand back and say they're not responsible. They stand, but they don't stand behind what they say. And this is one of the major controversies that I have with Christianity is they're just mealy mouthed, uncommitted to what they say. A doctrine. It's a horrible doctrine that never allows you to be honest. If he meant break the wrist and punch him, then he should say it. If he didn't mean it, he shouldn't say it.
Right.
But and he said that was for his congregation. However, he broadcast worldwide through the web all of his congregation. So it wasn't like he thought that this was just going to his congregation at all. But these things are so vitally important. Children are being abused around the world just simply because they're more effeminate than anyone else. And just let me tell you, just because a child is effeminate doesn't mean they're gay.
Right.
There are effeminate straight men. And
there are very masculine gay men. Can we say
very
that?
Very masculine gay men.
We can say that with all due confidence, can we?
Well, I hope that that's the truth anyway.
You know, gay people are not the only ones that this kind of hateful language and attitude comes from Christianity. I mean, it's anybody that steps outside the bonds of what they think is socially acceptable. They hate people that get tattoos. They hate people that get body piercing sometimes. They hate people that watch pornography or drink an alcoholic beverage or watch a movie that has some sexual content to it. They hate people who are in favor of a woman's right to have an abortion. You guys,
and of course, they would say they don't hate people; they hate what they do.
Right, but it's very, very difficult, almost impossible.
It is
to separate people from what they do, and Christians certainly are not good at it. We can confidently say that. And so while in no way is this show endorsing Barack Obama for president, and we can unequivocally say that Barack Obama and Mitt Romney, who's going to be the Republican nominee for president of this country, are exactly 100% equal in the eyes of God, perfect and righteous and holy and sanctified, redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. We can't say this. We 100% endorse the position that was taken by the president of the United States today and completely reject the voters' decisions that was made in North Carolina yesterday.
Because there are a lot of Republicans that support gay rights. It's not as though that this is a Democrat-Republican issue.
That's
just
exactly
so
right.
That the president is a Democrat. But there are many. In fact, it seems to be that the most Republicans would support gay rights, whether they support gay marriage or not, I don't know. But this issue, regardless of whether the president would have made this stance or not, this is all going one direction. And, you know, you can say he was being politically advantageous. He may have been. But the fact it was done, you know, and I heard a lot of people judging his motives. And I said, you know, that's fine. I don't care what his motives are.
Right.
Did he do the right thing? And I guess he did the right thing today.
Right. There's an argument to be made on both sides politically.
Absolutely.
But we cannot
outside
say.
Outside of the political fray,
right.
This was the right thing to do.
Right. That is our opinion, beautiful humans. We had a gentleman post on the Friends of Mike Williams of the Gospel Revolution Facebook last week that why are all gospel revolutionaries so left of center politically? And I had to say, bro, you just haven't been around.
You
guys, and you know that you're listening right now. We have people on every – we have anarchists that are gospel revolutionaries. We have right-wing Republicans. We have leftist socialists. We have every – and you know what? There would be something wrong with the gospel revolution if every political – Michael, we have some people that like chocolate ice cream, and we have some people like strawberry, and we like have some people that like
now
vanilla.
That's where we should draw the line.
And we have some people that have a aversion to dairy products even.
Uh-oh.
We're all
now
over the board, ladies
far.
And gentlemen. Yeah, I hear what you're saying. All right, well, the Secretary of Defense has chimed in now with his nightly corrections. We'll be getting more, I'm sure, as the evening rolls on. Jeffro Robertson from Lake Panasoffkee, the Administrator and Secretary of Defense of the Gospel Revolution, reminds us that the Gospel Revolution and Convention is not in June. It's in July.
July, yes.
Yeah, thank you, Jeff.
I didn't catch that either.
And apparently, you said that your uncle was in the eighth grade.
My eighth great uncle.
Yeah, your eighth great uncle, eighth generation. Thanks, Jeff. Jeff Robertson, always keeping us on our toes, which we.
Great. I don't think I said great eighth grade. I want to have to play this back. Jeff, now come on, Jeff.
Well, no, but we're glad that he's on his game as his one. We encourage you to give us a call right now at 1-800-436-3260. We're just getting revved up here, folks. 800-436-3260. Or all over the world, you can call us at 813-425-5773. And now for our leadoff hitter, we could not start in a better place. Let us go to the far northwest of this here U.S. of A, to Dallas, Oregon, and the happy, holy hippie chick of the Gospel Revolution. Please welcome online Dina Lynn Bram. Dina!
Hey, Dina.
Hi.
So happy to hear from you.
I put my hula hoop and my flowers aside so that I can talk on the radio.
I appreciate that. How are you?
Yeah. Oh, I am so excited about this. When I saw the news today, I got it sent to me from a friend in D.C. who lobbied for this, and her daughter is gay and getting married, and her ex-husband is gay, and it's just wonderful.
Oh, I've heard that story before.
People. Yeah, well, it was a happy thing. It was okay, here's how I am, and that's just how it went. They're still good friends. But, you know, I can so relate to this. This is kind of a segue, but bear with me. As a woman, because as Christianity has all of us sidelined and assailed women for at least as long as homosexuals have been assailed. And I think there's a connection. It occurs to me as I think about it, when boys are playing and they want to think of the worst possible insult to call each other, they will call each other a girl. And I embody, you know, the worst insult that a young man or a boy can call another one. And I think that that fear of femininity, and every man has an inner aspect of femininity to him, just like every woman has an inner male. Every man seems to fear that. It's the intuitive part. It's the uncontrolled, creative, non-linear part. And it seems to me that the fear of the feminine gets translated into the fear of anything appearing as feminine in a man. And so homosexuality is written off as, oh, don't go there, that's feminine. And to me, it's how horrible that as a society, we've become half paralyzed. We've put the masculine on a pedestal, and right brain and mind over heart to our detriment as an entire culture, as a race of people. And half the population in the female is seen as less than. And then any man dares to say, my sexuality is homosexual. It doesn't mean he's feminine so much as that's just how he is. But a straight man is going to say, well, you're like a girl then. And then they're sidelined. And I just think there's something really deep here at the core that goes way, way back to earliest archetypes of humanity.
Yeah, and thank God we are, the gospel is causing those things to come to the surface so they can be talked about. And you're right, Dina, certainly amongst girls, young girls, when they get mad at each other, they don't call each other the boy. They do call each other the B word, but it certainly isn't boy.
And, no, not boy.
Yeah, it isn't boy. It is a B word, but they don't call each other boy. And, so there is this mindset that, we have, put women in a way lesser position than men. And it's hideous. Anybody that knows me, and of course, Glenn knows me very well. There's many people who are listening that, some of them know me really well. But they know that in any situation where that it's either the woman or the man, 99% of the time, I'm going to come to the defense of the woman. And, that's just it's either the women and the children. It's just, I've seen people suffer so much just because they're in that, position as children and or as women. And, but thank goodness that the gospel really brings these things into a focus where we can actually talk about them and realize that they are true, that these things are real, and that this position that men have held, even a good men, we're not talking about, you know, bad men, but good men have held over women has, it's been there way too long, and it's time for it to, vanish. I saw today where that 38% of the households in America, 38% of them, the women are the highest earning breadwinner in the home.
Well, I would think a lot of men would like to not have to carry this burden on their backs, that it's meant to be something that's shared, that we each have strengths and weaknesses that meet each other. And, you know, I would love to come alongside, and I would think a lot of men would appreciate having someone there with them. We're missing something when we don't see it as two equal parts, different but equal.
Yeah, absolutely. And of course, the first step to dealing with any of this is just coming to be real with yourself and saying, you know, I got that problem. You don't even have to say it out loud, just at least say it to yourself. And, you know, most all Americans deal with feelings of racism. And the only thing you can do is admit to yourself that you do have racist thoughts and then begin the gospel to begin to wipe that out, because this is the great equalizer. It doesn't make any difference if it's men and women issues or gay and straight issues. The issue of adults over children. adults feeling that children don't have a voice, and adults feeling that this issue of absolute control over children, and especially in Christianity, where that they are taught that these children are born in sin, and it's your job to beat this out of them or correct it out of them in some way. But the gospel addresses all of these things, and that's why we're here tonight. That's why we're here every Wednesday night. That's why all of the CDs are out there. Let me encourage you about everyone that is listening. I don't know how much we really had the opportunity to promote the series on Proverbs from Canada on my last trip. But I was trying to relate to somebody what all was in there, and I really want to encourage everybody to make sure you have that series with you and you listen to it. It really is just vitally important. It was amazing how these four sessions turned out. And they address an issue of children and their vulnerability in this society. And especially where Christianity is concerned, at least the one place we should not be seeing child abuse is amongst those who claim to know God. But sometimes this is the very source of abuse rather than a place of safety for children, as has been demonstrated time after time on so many different levels, whether it is sexual or physical or mental and emotional abuse. It seems to have a terrible start in religion. The gospel does not support any degree of abuse to children at all, mentally, emotionally. The gospel does not instruct somebody to tell a child that if they do wrong or bad or don't believe in Jesus, they're going to burn in hell forever. That is child abuse. Please hear me. If you are a Sunday school teacher and you are telling children that there is a burning hell that could even, they have even a 1% chance of going to, you are a child abuser. If you are telling children that Jesus is displeased with them and that he will turn his back on them for any reason, you are a child abuser. And you should repent. The term repent means change your mind, because if you're telling people that, if you're telling children, if you're telling anybody that, you are ignorant of the gospel that has been declared for all ages to hear, and the mystery of the gospel has been revealed after the cross, and that gospel has been perverted by religion. You cannot stand in a classroom and tell a child that there is such a place as a burning hell and not be classified as a child abuser.
Gospel Revolution has been going on now for, well, the better part of 30 years through Mike Williams. This radio show is 7 years old. And as far as we know, the youngest members of the Gospel Revolution are James Gustafson's grandchild and Lee Lau's daughter in Hong Kong. These kids are being raised knowing from day one that far from being born in sin, they're born in righteousness.
Yes.
But I'm going to take personal privilege now. With inside information, Dina is the mother of eight wonderful children. And your last one, Dina, Benji, 5 years old, came into the world as you were transitioning into an understanding of righteousness. Would you feel comfortable retelling the story about the one time? Well, first of all, Dina has told me she's never even raised her voice hardly to Benji. That's number one. But number two, about the time that you threatened him with a spanking one time.
Yeah, it's funny. I was just thinking about that. First of all, my oldest is 24. My youngest is 5. And my oldest few were raised in the church. My ex-husband was a pastor. And we certainly were instructed spank. In fact, I have a pair of jeans I had to finally throw away, because you could see the outline of the wooden spoon in the back pocket, because, you know, heaven forbid you should spank a child with your hand, but somehow it's loving to whack them with a wooden spoon. That's what we were taught, that whole shepherding your child's heart, which means busting your child's butt, if we're going to be real about it. But anyway, I did repent of all that, meaning I changed my mind about all of that. Somewhere along the line, I could no longer stomach beating my children. And by the time, well, certainly by the time Benji was born, which was just 5 years ago, and I was at the ripe old age of 45, and I knew better, I had come into grace. I was working out in the exercise room in our home. It was the kind of exercise bike that had a flywheel and a screen over it, or a grid over it, but his little fingers could have gotten in there. And he was playing with it because it was fascinating, and it blew a wind, and so he was laughing and playing, and I kept saying, Benji, be careful. I didn't want to see him get hurt at all, and heaven forbid I should stop the aerobic activity and have to start again. So I kept going, Benji, back up, don't touch. And my voice was raised just that much, and I got his attention. And then I said, finally, in exasperation from some sort of horrible haunting from the past, I said, do I need to spank you? And he looked at me with a look of absolute incredulity, and he laughed. He threw his head back and laughed, oh, Mom, you are so funny. Because he'd never, ever been threatened. And I laughed, and then, of course, I did stop the bike, and I got off, and I hugged him, and realized that was a whole lot more important than breaking your 20 minutes of aerobic activity.
And for so, and Dina, for the day, for the day, for the blessed day, for the blessed, blessed day that every child, when they hear their parent say that they're going to get beaten like that or spanked, for the day that every child on this planet will throw their head back and laugh.
Yeah. And every adult finally realizes that's how God sees us.
Absolutely.
We can laugh at the idea of punishment, too.
Absolutely.
Wow.
It's laughable.
It is laughable. See, Benji had heard about this thing called spanking, but the idea that his loving mom would spank him was literally laughable to him. Wow.
Yeah. As it should be, as Dina very aptly put, when people talk about judgment, we ought to throw our head back and laugh and then condemn every word that comes out of their mouth, according to Isaiah. This just should not be being done. We are new creation, folks. We live in a new heaven and a new earth. You have the kingdom of God within. We live in the kingdom of God. We are in Christ. Christ is in us. To stick to these, quote, Proverbs ideas of a book that was written to people who were sinners by a man who totally said, after he wrote Proverbs, it's all vanity. None of it works. The very same man wrote the next book and said, it's all vanity. None of it works. He had it all figured out, just like Christianity did, just like we did all those years. And just like Solomon, I stood up before a congregation 20 years ago, and I was addressing word of faith doctrine and this whole lunacy, this whole thing, before I ever had any real formed ideas about the redemption of the world. And I yelled out loud in the front of this congregation as I addressed each of these statements in a word of faith church, and I yelled out loud, it don't work! And the entire congregation began to shout out loud and breaking and crying and lifting their hands and yelling, it don't work. Now, when you know it don't work, you can find out truth. It is sad that we have to exhaust every form of self-righteousness on the face of this planet that it has to offer. But you see, when you get beaten as a child, when you get mentally and emotionally traumatized as a child, you are going to have to pursue every form of righteousness this planet has to offer to try to feel right. If you don't get introduced to this world in that mentality, you're not going to have to search the world over for righteousness and go through churches and all of your submission to elders and deacons and doctrines and all of this. You're not going to have to do that. Your search for righteousness will be complete upon your arrival. Your search for righteousness will be complete upon your arrival on this planet.
Wow.
And if you have the privilege of having someone tell you, like James Gustafson is telling his granddaughter and Lee Lau is telling his daughter, you are righteous, you are holy, you are perfect. These children will never have to suffer mental and emotional abuse and spiritual abuse and physical abuse. They will never have to do it. Now, if there is no other reason for sharing this gospel other than that, I'm in. I'm in all the way. I'm in with every breath of my body. I'm in till I take my last breath. I'm in with every resource. I'm in with every gift, every talent, every ability, every ounce of foolishness that's in me, every ounce of anything that I have to give. I'm in. Because I think that the day that children are being mentally and emotionally and physically abused because of religious beliefs should be drawn to a close this minute.
Yes.
Not wait 30 years. Not wait 100 years. It should be brought to an end right now.
Yes.
But children are suffering around this planet, folks. Dear God, let's wake up. Show me any other belief system that will tell you this, and I will gladly jump on their bandwagon. Show me any that talks about making sure that children are affirmed in their righteousness and their holiness and their acceptance with God. Show me that religion that does not abuse children with this horrible, displeased God mentality and this burning hell waiting for them. You've got to understand this is child abuse. This is not something that just is, I was wrong. You see, when you stop this, and I am, man, I'll prophesy all day long, you're going to stop this if you're doing it. And do as all of us have done and repent.
Yes.
Please don't try to justify beating and spanking your children. Just say, I was wrong.
Right.
That's all you can do. You say, well, my kids turned out all right. I'm glad they did.
Yes.
But it wasn't because that you beat them and spanked them. Now, many people with the best of hearts have done this, but it doesn't mean it's right. Mm. We were told what to do. I was told by my pastor. My pastor was a pediatrician also. He was my children's pediatrician. And he told me what size of paddle to get. Damn thing was 12 inches long, 4 inches wide, and a half inch thick board with a handle on it. And I was supposed to take their diapers off, exact quotes from him, and make it hurt. And I curse those words that come out of his mouth.
Yes, we condemn those words.
I absolutely condemn those words unequivocally. We have got to stop having church-sponsored and endorsed child abuse.
Wow.
It must come to an end. Now, I don't know that we'll get to all child abuse for all reasons, but for God's sake, don't say you represent Jesus and God and use it as a means to abuse children. We can't do that. If you become a part of the gospel revolution, if there is no other reason under your belt buckle or in your brain for being supportive and a part of this magnificent movement that is spread around this planet, do it for no reason other than this may be the only voice that stands up for the emotional and physical abuse of children and stands up and says it must stop now. There is no reason to do it. Because Christian doctrine says there's a good reason to do it.
Right. But here's the thing, folks. You got to understand this. We have a sure word of prophecy than Christianity. We have a document. We have a foretold, foreshadowed document that says that your children are holy and perfect and
yes,
righteous and
thank
sinless
God,
and without blame and without fault in the eyes
thank
of God. Embrace that. Have that be the basis for your parenting.
Yes.
Dina, I cannot thank you enough, honey, for your participation.
Thank you so much.
I love you so much. Thank you for calling.
Thank you, Dina. I love you.
You're welcome. Love you too, Michael.
Give Benji a hug for me, okay?
I will. Yeah, they're all standing here staring at me. Can you feed us now? This is child abuse. I'm not feeding
birds. That is not child abuse. Get him some dinner.
Give him a hug from all of us. Hug that baby boy.
Thank you so much.
Love you, honey.
Okay. Bye.
Okay, there goes Dina Brown, the happy, holy hippie chick of the Gospel Revolution. This is Glenn Klein Online. That's Michael Williams. We're going to be getting to a very special caller when we turn on the other side right here on the Gospel Revolution Radio Network.
Sharing what was true, I said. Dance all day long. Take your baby by the hair. Pull her close and there. Take your baby by the ears and play upon her darkest fears. We were so in place, in a dance all days. We were cool and crazy. When I, you.
What do you want to do? What's your heart say? How many people have wound up married because it was supposed to be the will of God? These are the things that you're all upset about. What would you like to accomplish, regardless of what age you are? Do you know how many people's lives have been paralyzed by sitting back waiting to figure out what the will of God was for their lives? I hate that doctrine. I absolutely detest it. I am the master of my fate. I am the captain of my soul.
That was just a sample of what Mike Williams said when he spoke at the 3rd Annual Gospel Revolution Convention in Calgary. Mike taught the Book of Romans verse by verse from beginning to end, and you will never hear Paul's letter to the Romans taught like this. Connie Nelson told me after attending the convention that it changed her life and she will never see the Bible the same way again. Vic Dobrynin called it groundbreaking stuff, and David Dwyer of Brisbane, Australia said it felt like he had just been through a 10-hour detox program. This 11-hour series entitled The Book of Romans Revealed is available on audio CDs for $88 plus shipping and handling, or you can download it right now for just $44 at gospelrevolution.com. You have to hear it if you're going to believe it.
Everybody's saying that the lights don't shine, but the light shine down on me. Got a new friend, and my new friend's name is Jesus. Met him in the parking lot, he took me in his car. I got a new friend, and my new friend's name is Jesus. He rode around all afternoon, he sold me his guitar. I got a new friend, and my new friend's name is Jesus. Give me sideways looks when we set up on the strand. It's hard to suck with Jesus in your band. I wish I was with Jesus when I met you. I wish I was with Jesus when I met you. I wish I was with Jesus when I met you. You'd be so impressed with me. Give yourself right up to me.
Somebody needs to tell Charles Finn that he was with Jesus, and Jesus was with him when they met him. This is Glenn Klein Online. Welcome back to the second half of the Gospel Revolution radio webcast. Glad to have you along for the ride. Mikey, if there's anything that we would love in the very, very near future to see the gospel do is to eliminate child abuse and child molestation from the face of the earth. And you once said that child molestation is any time an adult expects a child to act like an adult.
Yeah, to do adult things.
That's pretty powerful.
Yeah, and, you know, children deserve the space to be children. And when parents turn their children into little slaves, now, I'm not talking about teaching them to clean their room. That's different. But when the responsibility for how the house looks and all of this stuff is turned over to small children. Let me tell you something. That's molestation. You just need to let these children be children.
I'll tell you something else that's molestation, folks, is when you find your sense of value and worth in how your children are behaving. That is molestation.
It absolutely is. Go ahead.
Find your sense of value and worth in who you are in Christ.
Absolutely.
You know
I
what?
Go ahead.
I was going to say, you can't find your value and worth from your kids, from your spouse, from your government, from your friends, from the fellow gospel revolutionaries. You've got to find it inside yourself. Then, once you do, because if that happens, if the gospel has had that kind of influence on your brain, that means that guilt and judgment has been removed, which is the only thing the gospel does. The gospel adds nothing to your life, to quote a famous man. It only subtracts from your life. It subtracts guilt and judgment. And then that which is resident in every human heart, righteousness and wisdom and sanctification and redemption, can elevate into your thinking, into your brain, into your emotions, into your soul, if you will. And then you are secure not in the money you make, not in the company you keep, not in how well your kids behave in public, not on how nice your friends are or your spouses are to you. You find your security in the sure knowledge that you are perfect and righteous and holy in the sight of God. Then you can impart that to, I don't know, maybe your spouse, maybe your children, maybe your significant other, maybe your friends, maybe your coworkers. What a pleasant place to live in, Michael. It's called the kingdom of God.
It is the kingdom of God. And, I remember when one of my children, goodness, they were reaching 13-ish years old, and I was gone a lot during that time. I was there with my children from the time they were born until they were, my oldest was 13, and the second one was 11, and we had traveled together constantly at that time. But after that, I pretty well deserted my family for traveling on the road, and I was gone for, there were stretches that I was gone for 2 to 3 months on the road, and this was very unfair to my family and to my children. But of course, if you got a calling from God, you have to go. And but there's a lot of people who just have jobs that require that. But anyway, that's just what happened. That's where it was. And when I came back from one trip, I found out that my daughter, that was just about 13 years old at the time, she was overheard at Dairy Queen yelling across the parking lot at somebody, "You GDMF and SOB," and other letters. Now, my children had never really heard me raise my voice before that.
She was only yelling letters at them?
Yeah, she was yelling letters, and that's all.
Right.
And when I got home, I remember when I found out, fury hit me. Absolute fury. And I could not believe the rage that was inside of me. And once this whole incident was over, now I did not hit her at all. But I did, I remember I told her, I said, "I just want to smack the," and I stopped right there, and she filled in the blanks for me very defiantly. And afterwards, though, after I got my wits about me, I'm telling you, I probably have to say it the way I think it really was. My own heart really started talking to me. And I was listening, and this question came to me. Were you upset because what she did was wrong, or because it was a reflection on you? And I melted, because I knew the answer. I tell you what, folks, if you'll listen to your own heart, you'll learn. But you got to be honest with yourself to learn from your own heart.
You got to be honest with yourself.
You've got to be honest with yourself. If you lie to yourself, your heart can't help you. I'm telling you, I believe your heart will help you through everything. But if you don't listen and you're not honest with yourself, your heart can't help you. There's no help. I do believe, as I made this statement before, you are your own best counselor. But a counselor's ability to help you is based on your honesty. I don't care who they are.
Yes.
If you're dishonest with the counselor has no, only the degree of ability they have to help you is to the degree that you're honest with them about the entire situation. Now, if you listen to your heart, see, I know I'm not the only person that these things happen to. The issue is, do you defy your own heart and stick with your doctrine? But here's where you've got to decide. See, I raised this question about a decade ago. Is your heart kinder than your doctrine? When your heart speaks to you, you don't have to stand up for your doctrine. Listen to your heart. Listen to your heart. God is a part of your heart. The gospel is engraved in your heart.
Yes.
You were born with the gospel. A total revelation of the gospel is in your heart.
Mm.
Now, the brain has to be trained. The mind has to be trained. But your heart is perfect. You came into this world with a perfect heart. You have a perfect heart. The part of you that was damaged was your brain, was your mind, your emotions. And believe me, your heart can see you through all of that damage and can see you through to recovery.
Yes.
Listen to your heart.
Glenn's
right. You cannot find your value in your children. You must find your value where your children need to be finding their value, and that's in Christ.
Dude, you can't find your value in anything else but in Christ.
Nothing.
And you can't find your value in your bank account, in your portfolio. You can't find your value in the ledger sheet of the country that you're living in or the business that you're involved with. You guys, this is really where the proverbial rubber meets the road.
Oh, it's amazing.
I was talking to my oldest son, Joe, who's 26 now, last night. We were having drinks watching the ball game last night. And he retold to me a very similar situation as to what you just described, Michael, when he was found swearing at the summer camp that I owned.
Yeah.
And I banned him from the camp.
Yeah.
And then I found out he was doing it again. And I beat the living crap out of him with that paddle. I had a very similar paddle. I must have been under the same teaching. And,
I know.
And I looked at him. I said, Dolly, I am so sorry. He said, no, Pop, it was all good. I said, no, it was not good.
No, it wasn't good.
No, it was not good. Somehow.
Even our children will try to justify us.
Because
don't let your children justify you.
Well, you know, not only does he justify me, he justifies the action. Because you know what?
Yep.
He's turned out really damn well. That's one good boy, my son.
Yeah,
Joe.
He sure did.
He's a solid kid. And he wants to justify what I did. And I cannot.
Yeah.
I will not.
Thank God.
And this is Glenn Klein Online, a little verklempt on this Wednesday night. Hope you are enjoying the webcast, whether it be live or on the archive. Michael, earlier you talked about Thomas Jefferson. We can name a lot of heroes of the American Revolution, guys like Thomas Jefferson and Thomas Paine and George Washington and Benjamin Franklin and John Adams and the rest. They had an idea. They followed their heart against all odds. When the history of the Gospel Revolution is written, there will be many heroes in it. And we are privileged and honored to have online with us one of those heroes. Please welcome online the Long John Silver of the Gospel Revolution from beautiful Manchester, Indiana, Mr. Grant Miller. Grant!
Hello.
Grant!
Hey, Grant.
How are we doing? Howdy, Mike.
We're getting saved and emotional at the same time.
Uh-huh, yeah. Yeah, I've been listening to you for a while.
Buddy, we haven't heard from you for a while. Of course, you guys that are new to the webcast need to know that after the last Gospel Revolution Summit in Houston last summer, Grant had a very bad motorcycle accident that took the better part of his right leg. And are you in a prosthetic at this point, my brother?
Yes, I have been for just about 3 months now. And, of course, this is about the height of my swimming pool service season. So I've gotten to where I'm pretty comfortable in it, and I can do about anything I could before. I just find different ways to do it, I guess. Sometimes I got to think how I'm going to do it. But
and well, that's all just in 3 months.
Yeah.
That's all just in 3 months. That's remarkable.
I feel really happy to be, you know, this coming along this well.
Oh, we're happy for you with your new leg.
Uh-huh. Yeah.
I'll tell you something, Grant. One of the reasons that you are a hero of the gospel revolution in our history is not just because of how you have gone through this experience, which has been incredible. And you guys, you know, Grant comes on the show every so often, and you need to go back to the archives and listen to the progress. But also the amazing understanding of the gospel that comes through you.
Yeah.
Mike's been out to the cornfields of Indiana there. Grant is a former German Baptist, and this gospel thing is pretty important to you, is it not, Grant?
Absolutely. I don't know, guess how I would say it differently than that or better, but you know, I heard Mike say one time, and it just echoes in my ears. He said, "I'm so proud of the gospel." You know, a lot of times when we're proud of something, it's maybe something we painted or we created or we built or whatever, and we're satisfied with it and pleased with it and even proud of it. We had not a single thing to do with it, and yet I don't know better words to say it, because isn't there several Old Testament scriptures? I think maybe in Jeremiah, maybe Isaiah, talks about bringing down the high mountains and filling in the low valleys.
Yeah.
And you get a picture of leveling everything off. And
yeah.
That is just, you know, I used to have this unequal respect of people, of persons, you know, and the high and the mighty and the wealthy while they're way up there, and the poor and the lowly and whatever down here and prestigious. And, you know, we used to rank them all. And now I tell you, it just, in so many ways, those prophecies have been fulfilled in the
yes.
gospel of bringing down and bringing up. It's all equal.
Yeah.
Yeah. It's made to tailor fit everyone's personality, to mesh with it, and to bring out so much wonderful it's almost like being created as we live, creating through us.
Mm-hmm.
Because, hey, when you take a prayer like Jesus prayed, him being the creator of the universe, when he stood there and prayed that we might all be one as he and the Father are one, us in him and he in us, my goodness, we have nothing less than, we're just about as close to being as we could be without actually being in his place. I don't even know how you say that with human words.
Well,
you know what I'm saying?
Grant's an author. Grant's written a book. What's the title of your book, Grant?
Think and Be Free.
Think and Be Free. Yeah, that's exactly right. We already are free, folks, by the way, but we need to think to recognize our freedom.
That's right.
And Grant sends out these blogs every so often. If you're not on his list, just email him. What, you want to give your email out, Grant?
Yeah. It's TBF, Think and Be Free, TBF Now, N-O-W.
And this is the one that I just got.
At gmail.com.
At gmail.com. This is the one I just got the other day. It says, this is from Grant Miller. It says, "We were reconciled to God when we were his enemies or his friends." It says, "As believers and as unbelievers, Paul says we were reconciled to God while we were his enemies. So what role did your faith or my faith play? Well, for our redemption, nothing. We were reconciled and redeemed by the faith of Christ, but saved by our own faith. When we believe the gospel, the good news of our salvation, our mind, yes, our very soul is saved from fear, guilt, self-effort, and a performance-based acceptance."
That's good news.
Michael, what's
the...
Okay, so we're redeemed by the faith of Christ, but Grant says we're saved by our own faith.
Yeah.
What does that mean?
Yes. Paul described faith as the acknowledging of the truth. Oh my God. When you acknowledge something, it means that it's gone through your brain and you said, okay, I acknowledge that. I acknowledge that. You can only acknowledge truth. Acknowledgement doesn't create truth. The operation of faith now for us is the acknowledging of truth. And that is our salvation. Our salvation of our mind and our emotions, the very soul of us, that part of us that Jesus talked about us literally doing this for our own soul. How did he say it? With patience, possess ye your own souls. And let me tell you something. I did a little series called Soul Possession. You need to possess your own soul. You don't need to give your soul to God. You need to possess it. And the only way you can possess it is by acknowledging the truth, not just about you, but about everything. Acknowledge truth. Acknowledge truth. And when you acknowledge truth, there is a salvation that begins to swirl in your brain and in your emotion and begins to work a work that is as powerful as the work of the cross, except this is being done to your brain. I don't know how else to put it.
How accurate would it be to say that it was for freedom that Christ set us free to possess our own souls?
Yes, absolutely. And it is a possession of your own soul. And this is an area that we must take responsibility for. Christianity assails the responsibility of each individual for their own soul. They don't give you possession of your own soul. I used to wake up every morning and surrender my whole will to God. I surrender my will to you, Lord. Take control of my day, dear Jesus.
And then, of course, when I screwed up. All.
Yes. And then when I screwed up, guess whose fault it was? Guess who I got teed off at?
Who?
Well, I stopped getting teed off years ago, and thank God I can accept my blunders and I can correct my mistakes and I can grow. But you see, if you spiritualize this daily life and you surrender your soul to God, God don't want your soul. God gave you your soul. Your soul is what you operate with in the kingdom of God and in this planet right now. God doesn't want it. God doesn't want control over you. I used to wake up and surrender control. I surrender all control. What does that even mean? I mean, you know, is God going to decide? Get this crazy. Decide what you're going to eat. Please remember. I do remember this.
I used to pray to what clothes I should wear that day.
What color? Which ones? What shoes? What socks? Lord, I don't want to make a decision. I want you to make all of my decisions today. And I shaga mashandai, and I ask you, Lord, please tell me, Lord. Then we'd make these things up in our brain and say that God told us to do everything, and we excused everything and judged everybody and felt guilty when we saw that things didn't turn out right, and then got angry with God too.
Right, because
sanity can end.
Right. Because we've abrogated our own responsibility.
Absolutely.
To the creator of the universe. That is a formula and a recipe for insanity, ladies and gentlemen.
Absolute insanity. And to call it disappointment would be the mildest thing we could use. But it really verges on and can take you into absolute, total, full-blown mental illness.
You met some of those folks in the mental
I was situation. One of those folks.
Yeah.
I just met them.
Yeah.
I was
you,
one.
You met them good.
Hey, I want to support something you said there, Mike, about acknowledging truth. And I think for me, it seemed like what has really catapulted me forward by times. You know, life isn't a continual catapult.
Yeah.
It kind of goes by jerks. But it seemed like what has done a lot for me.
It kind of goes by jerks?
Well, it surges, you know. You leap forward and then you're dry for a while.
There
anyway, don't pick on my grammar here, Glenn.
No, no, I wasn't picking on your grammar. I was picking on your imagery. I was picking
okay.
on. But I have to agree, it does. It goes by jerks. no doubt. Yeah.
And it seemed like so often what was responsible for a lunge forward was embracing a truth, whether I felt it or had experienced it or not. So many people, we say, I'll believe it when I see it. Well, it seems like it is the opposite of that. You will believe it later. You will see it later. You just choose to believe it. Choose to believe it because it must be true. If we have all of the picture, the foreshadowing and the types of the sacrifices of animals and what that blood did, and it cleansed the conscience for a year, and they had a sin-free conscience. If we know that, and Paul makes it clear that that was a type of today, only now it was once for all, and it's better. How many times in Hebrews does he use the word better? So if it's the exact same thing, only flipped over, Adam made one choice, it led all into a curse of sin and death. Last man, Adam, second man. See, that's the thing. Paul said, first man, last man. No, first man, second man. He says, first Adam, last Adam. So there, when you say first and second, there's none between there. And when you say first and last, that means there's no more to come. So it proves there's only two men. And what the first Adam did, second Adam did the same thing, only flipped it over and made it better and sealed it forever. So when you look at that, it's like there's no way this can be any different than that he took away all sin forever. It's a done deal. We are redeemed. There is no more consciousness of sin. So we just embrace it as a truth, even though I don't feel it. I don't feel any different, but it has to be that way. So I just embrace it as a truth. And then as time goes along, you almost even forget what you wrote down in your mind as choosing what to believe. And later on, it kind of hits you. You know what? I just chose to believe that, and now I actually feel that way.
Oh, no.
Yeah, absolutely. And the wonderful thing about the truth of the gospel is that feeling ain't all that far behind believing. It just ain't too far behind. Because it's so powerful, it's like a flood coming in on you. And you'll think, and the next thing you know, you begin feeling this. It may be a little while, but let me tell you, the power of this gospel is for the soul.
Yes.
It's for the way you feel. It's for the way you think. What it's for.
It's for the way you emote, for the way you intellect, for the way that you relate.
Absolutely.
You guys, absolutely. Paul the Apostle, whatever he had some stuff. Paul had some good insight. And this guy called this thing, the gospel, the power of God. The power of God is not going to change your circumstances anymore. The power of God is not going to split the Red Sea anymore. The power of God is not going to stop the earth on its rotation on the axis anymore. But here's what the power of God is.
Not going to grow you another leg.
Yeah, it's not going to grow you another leg. It's not going to even out your legs. My chiropractor does that, by the way. He does a very good job of it. But the power of God, Michael, as you so beautifully have said in the past, is for the rewiring of the brain. It works really good 100% of the time.
Thank you, Jesus. My God, how grateful I am.
Oh, dude.
My suffering was in my brain.
Yes.
All of my suffering in my brain. All of my suffering. None of my suffering, no matter what I went through physically, what I suffered mentally and emotionally far outweighed the physical suffering.
No doubt.
Or the physical losses.
No doubt.
It was my brain
that
needed help. My brain, my God, my brain. My brain needed the help, and the gospel brought help to my brain.
Mm. Can you relate to that, folks? Can you relate to your emotions, your thoughts, your intellect, your will, the understanding of life? Needing some
Absolutely.
Help.
Absolutely.
Yes. Oh, I could speak in tongues right now. I think I will.
Yeah.
I can
who
do that.
Who stole my Honda?
What is your interpretation?
Who stole the keys to my Honda?
Who stole my keys to the Honda? Grant, we got to fly. We got to get to our Kenyan corner. Yeah, we got another call. Dude, we love you so
love
much.
You, Grant.
Grant.
Yep.
Grant. Grant.
Yes.
Just so you know that I know that you know that you know that I know. You are on the Mount Rushmore of Gospel Revolution.
Yay.
Okay. Thank you. Thank you for the time. I appreciate it. And I love you too, Mike. Love you, Glenn.
All right. Wait a second. Yeah. Okay. We got Richard Mull on the Mount Rushmore. We got.
I hope it encourages everybody out there.
We got Grant Miller on the Mount Rushmore. We got Mike Williams. These are all bald guys. There must be something special about being bald in the Gospel Revolution.
Let me tell you something. In the Gospel Revolution, everybody's on Mount
Rushmore. Oh, I can speak in tongues again. Grant, we love you.
Hey,
love you, Grant.
Yes, love you guys.
Don't be a stranger.
Okay.
There goes Grant Miller from Manchester, Indiana. And now directly.
What a wonderful man.
You think?
I think.
I have a man crush on Grant Miller. I'm saying that right now. Let us go now to another Gospel Revolutionary who is also on Mount Rushmore, to the great state of Arkansas in Little Rock. We haven't heard from him for a little bit, but we're so happy to hear from him now. Please welcome online the very lovely and talented Doug Bowman. Doug!
Hey, guys. How you doing?
Good, Doug. How are you?
Hey, Douglas. So, Mike, I listened to you a while ago, man, about the child abuse thing.
Yes.
Uh-oh.
And I was gonna talk about something I wanted to discuss, when I first got on, but I heard you say something that really resonated with my heart. And that was that, telling children that they'll go to hell if they don't do this is child abuse. And I can attest to the fact that it is child abuse.
Yeah, go ahead.
I'm sorry, what?
Go ahead, say it. That's people need to hear this. You've experienced
that
abuse, huh?
When I was younger, I went to, I guess I was eight years old or so, and myself, and we lived in a little small town, and there was only one church, a little Baptist church down there, and I remember that me and a couple of kids, that lived in the town. We started experimenting with some sexual stuff, even at that young age. And I remember apparently that the preacher, somebody had said something to the preacher about it, and he got me in a room one time, and he looked at me straight in the eye, and he said, "You know, he wasn't.
Oh my God.
He had a quite a few of us in there, right? And he was he wasn't necessarily speaking directly to me, but." You know, I kind of felt like he was, or actually I knew he was. He said, "Well, you know, I know of a time where a preacher had to drain them out of some young boys because of what they were doing, you know, about, you know, the sexual experimentation stuff." And I want y'all to know that struck fear so deeply into my heart. I've come to understand that that's where a lot of this started.
You're exactly right, Doug.
And, I remember growing up, I went to the Baptist church, but I didn't go to church anymore kind of after that. We weren't really regular attenders, you know what I'm saying? But, you know, the process of getting saved was always, you know, before me, but I was always afraid of even approaching God because these demons that were inside of me were going to just come out and explode, and it was going to, you know, kill me, whatever, you know, was going to happen. It would happen. And it just affected me so deeply that, it is child abuse. And,
Doug, you're speaking to a lot of people tonight who can relate 100%. If we had the whole world listening right now, what you're saying would relate to the vast majority of humans on this planet pertaining to children become awakening to their sexuality and being told crap like this. Mm-hmm. And it is, once again, it is the highest form of child abuse, because while the stinging paddle will go away, these things that get inflicted upon the mind of a child can stay there till they draw their last breath when they're 99 years old.
Mm-hmm. That's right. Unless they experience the true gospel.
Yeah.
You know, even after I finally came to a point in my life, I think it was after I got married, and it was like I'd just gotten out of college, and I finally came to a point, I was going to, with my wife to church, and, you know, this, that, and the other, and I felt like, I had an experience with God. I could, you know, at the time it was, I thought it was salvation, but really it was, me unloading this thing off of my chest and getting right with God. Actually, I was right with God all along, right? I just didn't know it.
Right. You had some understanding of it at that point.
That's right. At that point, I felt like I was free.
Okay? Temporary as it was freedom. Yeah.
It was freedom. And in my mind, it was God, I am forgiven. And I was forgiven, right? But all that stuff unloaded, and I was able to talk to my wife about all this, you know, and talk to other people about it. And then, I got into another church, which was, had the real truth. You know what I'm saying? They had the truth.
Yes.
And I found out that God, he was, man, you don't want to piss him off, right? And that fear just came right back on me.
Right, but what have you found out in the gospel, though, about pissing God off, Doug?
He's not pissed off.
He can't be pissed off anymore, can he? It's not possible.
He's not pissed off.
No,
that's gospel truth right there.
Yeah, now. You know what? I'm going to put that in quotes. Doug Bowman said tonight, God is not pissed off and cannot be pissed off. Bro,
Thank you, Jesus. We're
up against the clock. Doug, will you call back, please, soon?
Doug, we love hearing from you.
Well, I'm sorry I hadn't called in a while. I've just been real busy traveling a lot, and
we love your story, bro. You guys have got to go back to the archives and hear Doug's story about how he got free and how he's maximizing and actualizing his life since getting out of Christianity.
Oh, God, it's so wonderful.
Oh,
hallelujah.
Yeah, exactly. That's just what I meant. Doug, we love you.
Hey, he's not. I'm telling you, he's not pissed off.
God is not pissed off. That's good news on this Wednesday night. Thank you, Douglas.
Thanks, Doug. Love you.
We love you. All right. Sean is gracious. That's all I'm saying. Sean is gracious. We got to get to our Kenyon Corner, as we will right now, right here on the Gospel Revolution Radio Network. It's the Kenyon Corner theme music, Lucky Dupe, Together is One. All right, we got this email from Kenya yesterday from Moses. He said, Nyanje, Glenn. Moses, you're going to have to remind me what that means. He says, Mambo. We know that means what's up.
Yeah.
He goes, we're doing okay here. You had a wonderful show last Wednesday. By the way, Suzanne Johnson also confirmed in an email that we had a wonderful show last Wednesday.
Yeah.
He says, thanks for the good, gooder, and the goodest work you are doing. This is coming from Moses Nagata of Kenya, ladies and gentlemen. We are now distributing the flyers, and he's attached the copy of the flyer. I wish I had time to go into. We'll just send it out in an email, the flyer that they're sending out. It's fantastic. It is perfect. With quiz questions. And people are very hungry to know exactly the truth of the gospel. After hearing all the lies for over 2,000 years. He's hiring street boys who are very good, cooperative, and aggressive in distributing posters and flyers to people in Nakuru Town, in the streets, in the marketplaces. And the response is, wow.
Gosh.
Otherwise, we are just POA. I don't know what POA means, Moses. He goes, regards to the folks there, Moses got
part of the action.
I don't know what that is. All right, so here's the big question tonight in our Kenyon Corner. He says, Jumbo, Mike and Glenn. We love the Jumbo. Niaje, Jeff, Sean, and all the beautiful humans in the New World. We're okay here in the land where God lives, though he visits America occasionally. Dude, I love this guy's sense of humor. By the way, you can see Moses and his entire family at gospelrevolution.com on the homepage.
Well, when we go to the Kenyan corner, we're all Kenyan around.
Oh, yeah. The School of the Scriptures is super and continuing to do very well. Our flyers are coloring this beautiful town of Nakuru. The beautiful and righteous street boys are of great contribution now for the School of the Scriptures. They are one with us in the work of propagating the gospel of grace and peace. They are very delighted to know they are accepted by God. They are righteous and innocent and all in God as anybody else. Thank you for enlightening us with your materials, Michael, and Mike Williams Ministries. All right, so here's today's question in the Kenyan Corner, coming to you live from Nakuru Town in Kenya. Mike, he says, I see in the Bible the partaking of the Holy Communion in the presence of Yeshua. I love the fact that he says Yeshua, of course. He says, in fact, Yeshua gave them, the disciples, to eat and drink as they were sinners at the so-called Last Supper, the Passover. I see them also as sinners, casting out devils, healing the sick, etc. And to add insult to injury, these sinners' names are in the Book of Life, as Yeshua confirmed to them that they should rejoice because their names are already in the Book of Life. Is this not contrary to what is preached as so-called gospel today? Please comment on this, Michael. Oh, by the way, he says, preach it, Mike. Moses says, preach it, Mike. Preach it, Michael.
Well, I get to be called Mike instead of Roberts tonight, huh?
Indeed.
Well, here's the thing. You are correct on all counts, Moses. And it only goes to demonstrate, though, our big challenge. Do you know there's not a Christian that I know in the world who espouses to Christianity who would ascribe the disciples as being sinners while they were walking with Jesus? They don't even know what makes a person a sinner.
What does make a person a sinner?
Adam's transgression. God made everybody a sinner. God took one man's sin and imputed that sin to every man. Every disciple that Jesus chose was a sinner. And Moses is right. Everything that they did, it was still in this condition of sin. And they did what they did because they were under the authority of Jesus. They were operating by his authority. And now Jesus has divided that line, and now there is no such thing as a sinner whatsoever anymore. Whether you're an apostle or whether you're on death row, it doesn't make any difference. We are all the same, just the same as apostles were still sinners. You see, Christians have this mistaken belief that if you believe in Jesus before or after the cross, that you are saved, that you're not a sinner anymore. They literally would be convinced that all of those apostles, those statues up around St. Peter's Square in Rome, they would say that they were all saints. Some of them may have even ascribed to them the position of being born without sin. I mean, they have elevated Mary to that position, which is just not true. The only one born without sin was the one who needed to be born without sin, was Jesus, who took the sin of the entire world, including his disciples, and took it to the cross, and therefore redeemed the entire human race, including his disciples, which he concluded in his work, even though he instructed them about believing more than any group of people on earth. They all failed to believe. They all denied Christ at the end. And in their denial, Jesus went to the cross and redeemed not only them, but the entire human race in their unbelief, in our unbelief. Our key to redemption was unbelief, not belief. And Jesus took that unbelief and took it upon himself, and by the power of his own faith and his own belief in himself and what God said about him, he nailed the law to the tree and took the sin of unbelief and abolished it forever. It can never exist on this the face of this earth anymore. Sin can never be imputed to man. Law can never be used against man ever again, not on this planet, never, ever, ever again. Never, ever, ever can it ever happen again, because Jesus is Lord of all. So our job is to help Christians who've spread this doctrine around the planet to understand the difference between what is a sinner and what's not a sinner. And the question is really wonderful, because it leads us to the understanding that of what our job is. And boy, you guys are doing a great job there in Kenya. Keep up.
Oh my God, you guys, were so proud of you.
And we think about you all the time, and right now we're all Kenyan, so it just doesn't make any difference.
That's exactly right. We are all Kenyans. Can't wait.
We love you completely and totally, and there is no division. There is no separation.
All right,
Our hearts are one with you completely, and we love you completely. And there is you are one with God, and those boys out on the streets passing these things out are one with God. The students are one with God. All the preachers that don't know it yet are one with God. And you have this message in your heart and your mind. And we encourage you in the Lord to continue in the gospel.
Feel another Robert Moore spot coming out of that last little diatribe from the founder and president of the Gospel Revolution, talking to the Gospel Revolution School of the Scriptures in Kenya, Moses Nagata, the president of that school. You'll be happy to know, folks, that the Secretary of Defense and the administrator of the Gospel Revolution informs us that Naaje means what's up, and your response is POA, POA, I'm cool. I'm cool. I am cool, ladies and gentlemen. You guys, I so want to share with you the flyer that they're passing out. We're going to put that on gospelrevolution.com. In the meantime, go to gospelrevolution.com and see the picture of Moses and his family, Mike's latest newsletter, the good newsletter.
Oh, my God.
On the whole issue, on the whole issue of the logic of the gospel, which we never were able to get into tonight, because, I mean, we are way over time. Sean, manifesting one part of the fruit of the Spirit, the long-suffering, the patience that is resident in his heart, and we so appreciate it.
We love you, Sean.
And we so love everybody that participated in the webcast tonight.
Thank you, guys.
The very gorgeous Dina Brem from Dallas, Oregon. Grant Miller from North Manchester, Indiana, and Doug Bowman from Little Rock, Arkansas.
Yeah.
And Michael Williams from Houston, Texas. This is Glenn Klein Online in Tampa, Florida, saying, Shalom, everybody.